over in Luke chapter 24. Let's read verses 1 through 12. And then, like I said, don't close up because we're going to look at some of these other verses. This is just the background. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, who were these two men? Ah, yeah, no wonder. If you saw some angels, you'd get on your face too. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto thee when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the apostles said, all these silly women. Well, and their words seemed to me them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by them, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning, that we too might experience anew and afresh this touch, this supernatural act, this transformation from death to life, from being blind to having our eyes wide open, to being aimless and purposeless in the world to having a purpose, a tremendous, mighty task, a commission to tell the good news of Jesus to the world. Help us to be about doing that this morning. Lord, even today, even this place and this hour, this is your house. These are your people. This is your altar. If people need to come and pray about something this morning, let them have the freedom to do so. If there's that one here today who's never received Christ, let this be the day of salvation for them. Father, you know every heart. You minister as only you can. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks to the action adventure movie or flick or whatever you call it, words like fantastic, incredible, outstanding. If people don't come out of that movie place having paid $20 or something to see the thing, if they don't come out and say, incredible, Bruce Willis was unbelievable, then it's a flop. It's a flop. It's amazing, isn't it, these movies. The monster. The criminal. The murderer. The mass murderer, something like that. These guys, sometimes they get shot 100 times. You know, here's a guy that has this little 8-shot, Glock pistol or something like that, and he shoots the monster 100 times. Doesn't have to reload. Just, just unbelievable. Oh, let me just give you a clue. If you ever get in a firefight, don't hide behind the door of a car. A .22 would go through a door of a car and come out the other side. Go behind the block. Don't hide behind the gas tank, you know. Well, listen, 100 times they get shot at. They might even get blown up by a bomb. You know, it's almost like nuclear devastation. Boom! And as the dust settles and all those kind of things, everybody's kind of thinking, oh boy. And all of a sudden, here it comes. Out of the gloom. Only to be run over by a tank. Boom! And again, you think, oh, whew, finally. You know, so everybody draws a breath, don't they? And then what happens? The murderer, the monster, whatever it is, gets up and comes again. And they have to shoot him another 100 times. They have to blow him up with another bomb. They have to have 2 tanks run over him. Finally, when the hostages are rescued, whatever it might be, the action hero, bloodied and just filthy with garbage from blowing up all kinds of stuff, and he's standing there with enough weaponry, to be a small platoon, standing there, he's killed the thing. And of course, the hero is really not a hero at all, is he? He's really an anti-hero. Because we don't have any heroes anymore. We don't have any guys like Roy Rogers. We don't have any guys. Isn't it always amazing? Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about at all. Roy Rogers never shot anybody. You know, he would shoot his gun or something like that. But if the bad guy had his gun, guess what happened? He shot it out of his hand, didn't he? We don't have any heroes anymore. Cisco and Pancho, No, we don't have that kind of stuff. We don't have Superman. What we have are these guys that are really despicable in their minds and hearts, but somewhere or another, for some magical moment, they rally to fight the corporate evil. They rally to avenge seek revenge on that terrible person, that CEO or whatever it is, who's just consumed with greed, and boom, they kill the monster. Well, of course, Madison Avenue touts these things, and the more special effects, the better off. The more blood, the more gore, the better it is. Listen, if we don't understand this, we're being influenced by that. Did you know that? These people who go around and say, oh, it doesn't make any difference what kind of music the kids listen to. And at the same time, they will say, oh, don't listen to that. Or, it doesn't make any difference what you watch or what you read. It just goes right on. Oh, man, it does. All that influences us. And so we get a distorted view of life. We think that life is like that. I remember years and years ago, I went downtown to talk to some lady, and her husband and her had come to visit Calvary a time or two. So I went down there to talk to her, and I noticed something right off the bat that was very important, the soap opera. It was on the television, and she wasn't going to turn that thing off. Because, Maggie May or somebody like that was getting ready to jet set off someplace and whatever it was. And I talked to her a little bit about, Jesus and worship and all those kind of things. And I very quickly understood she had a distorted view of reality. You know what she thought was real? She thought that silly stuff on television was real. How many times do you know somebody that, they drag around 2 bags of money behind them, and when they get out in the street, they just kick it open and, hey, how many people you know like that? How many people do you know who are always going over here to the Caribbean or someplace? They're all over the place doing all kinds of things, been married 22 times. Who knows these people? I don't know these people. She thought that was reality. And I had a hard, hard time just interrupting her fantasy with reality. But if we're not careful, we too fall into that trap. We fall into that self-same thing about our everyday lives. And also, the bad thing is, we also think on our spiritual journey. If somebody's not yelling, incredible! Fantastic! That, it's not worth doing. Well, let me try to interject a little reality this morning. Life is not always fantastic. Life is not always incredible. Most of the experiences I've had and had the joy of, really, experiencing with other people, those experiences in that kind of situation come when somebody had a baby. And you know, the mother will show me the baby, the dad will show me the baby, and the grandparents will show me the baby, and they'll say, isn't he beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? It's the wrong time to interject reality that this baby just is not beautiful right now. They've just went through World War II, and, you know, but it's that way. It's that beautiful birth of a child, and it is. Or a marriage. It's wonderful to be part of marriages. I've always liked doing that. It is sometimes trying. It's sometimes unusual. I remember not too many years ago, there was some kind of an odd thing. Bill, you will remember this. This one guy lived in Ohio, their girl lived in Ohio or something. The guy lived in Michigan, whatever. Anyway, they were meeting in the middle. So they just wanted to, quote unquote, use the church. And I think she had a brother or something that was a pastor or something. So there shouldn't have been anything at all to it other than just open the doors and let them borrow the space, you know, for a while. And of course, I said something about, do you need sound? No, it's going to be very simple. This is a small wedding. Okay, so about 2 weeks before that, the scheduled wedding, you know, we do need some sound. Oh, well, I better call Bill or somebody and see if I can get somebody to do some sound for him. And so that started that process. Not only did they need some sound, they needed to have these screens on. They needed to have some kind of a pre-service, this is your life thing. I mean, it was all kinds of stuff. They pulled up out here in the front. Her mother was a florist. They pulled up out here in the front with a 40-foot tractor and trailer load of junk. Of stuff. They had all kinds of arches and flowers and little ribbons and you name it. It was unbelievable. It took them about 3 hours to set the stuff up. This is a small wedding. Well, but you know, it's still fun. It's good. Family celebrations and those kind of things. It's a wonderful time, isn't it, to get together with family. Sometimes, you know, we don't get to see these people as much as we would like. I used to never like those celebrations too much. I had all kinds of aunts and uncles. Years and years later, I found that they really weren't aunts or uncles or anything. But they would come up, they'd grab your cheek and they'd pinch your cheek. Oh, you're so, are you Doris's child? Yeah, who are you? You know. But those are celebrations that are good, no doubt about it. But, you know, we use words like our lives are basically ordinary or normal. We like to use that word normal, don't we? I read a book one time not too long ago about normal. The only thing in life that's normal is the setting on the dryer. But we use those kind of words. Sometimes we talk about, you know, painfulness. Sometimes we talk about grief. Sometimes we talk about all those kinds of describe our life. But listen, life is really not normal at all. It's always infused with all kinds of things. Some kinds of wonderful things, sometimes not so wonderful. But you know what? Those things that happen to us, most of the time that are negative, that we do not like, those are the times of opportunity for God to teach us something. That we might learn of Him. That we might learn some tremendous thing about who He is and what He does. It's an opportunity to encounter Jesus anew and afresh, the living Lord of glory, because most of the time, if it's a hard enough place, we abandon all the other little helps that we have all around us and we run to the Lord. That's not bad. That's a good place to be. And we seek Him. He blesses. He speaks to us. He opens our eyes sometimes to what's going on. And that's what's happening here in this passage. We just read what we would call the Easter morning story. Luke gives us a more fuller account of some of those things than any of the other guys. But the women go. They find the tomb empty. The angels tell him, look, I don't know what your people are doing here. Don't you remember? He told you. On the third day, he's going to rise again. They didn't know what to do with that information, though, did they? There's no incredible thing going on here because they don't understand it as of yet. So now let's pick up the story down there at verse 13. Okay? And behold, two of them went by that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. Not too terribly far from Jerusalem. They were headed home. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communing together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't that an interesting thing? Here these guys are coming back from Jerusalem. And you can read down there for yourself and you can see. They're talking about what transpired in the days that they were there to celebrate Passover. They talk about Jesus. They said, in verse 19, they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they said he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But then they said, but the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. And then verse 21, they say, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And then they threw a little editorial. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. So here they are. They're walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're talking about all the things that had happened. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about their expectations. They're talking about those things that happened during this particular period of time. I suppose we could probably say that their dreams were shattered. They had went to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate Passover. They were hoping, they thought that this prophet, this Nazarene, was going to bring about the freedom from oppression from the Romans that they so longed for and desired. They would even call him Messiah if that was the need. Let us get out from under this yoke of bondage. Let us experience this. So they were thinking about all those kind of things, but the chief priests interceded, took him to 4 mock trials. They scourged him. He was marred. His vision was marred so much as any other man. And then they crucified him. I think they were walking around like this. I don't think they were going home with anticipation that, boy, you know. But the third day he said he would rise again. I don't think that. I think that they understood that intellectually, but it wasn't here yet. And so they're just walking along, talking to each other, saying, boy, you know, do you remember that story about the feeding of the 5,000? How he did all that? Yeah. How about the guy that was blind? And he was, how about the lepers that were, I think they were talking about all those kind of things. We thought this was the one. We thought he was going to free Israel, but they crucified him. So there they are. Their dreams are shattered. They're disillusioned. And of course, it's interesting how Luke tells us this because, see, they don't know that this person who joins with them is Jesus, do they? Do we know that? Sure we do. We're told that right off the bat. So here's these guys walking along like this. Somebody walks up behind him and says, hi guys, how you doing? And then, oh man, can't believe it. Blah, blah, blah. They don't know it's Jesus. They don't see that. They don't understand that. Down there in verse 18, it says that, well, let's look at verse 17. And he said, who's the he? Jesus. What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And this guy Clopas in verse 18 says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these last days? What is he saying? How could you be in Jerusalem and not know about this? What's wrong with you? You missed it all. Isn't that amazing? But listen, they're much like we are. They reflected a point of view devoid of any spiritual depth. They had understood some of the things that Jesus had done, his teaching. They understood some of that. They had an expectation. It was not a true messianic expectation, but they had an expectation. They were much like we are. You know what I years ago, it's not something you had to write down or anything like that. I think that this is grandma's religion. This is folk religion. This is what you heard from your grandma when you were sitting in the rocking chair and she was rocking you. And this is your interpretation of what she told you. You love grandma. She's got all kinds of cool things and she's telling you about all kinds of cool things. You know, this amazing thing. My grandma actually had an apron. She wore an apron all the time. When she got up and got dressed every morning, she put the apron on because that was her work thing. And when we would go out to feed the chickens, you know what she'd do? She'd take that apron like this, pour the corn in there, and she would, and I would come over and we'd feed the chickens. She had on those little black shoes. You don't know what I'm talking about. You need to go back and look some ancient photos. She had on a very simple dress. Little black shoes. I always thought this was cool. She had on stockings, but they didn't go all the way up. They just went up far enough to be underneath her dress. And there was a big roll there. You say, well, how did you know that? I saw her put them on, you know. That was my grandma. And I loved her to death. I don't know if she would have told me that the earth was flat and upside down, I would have said yes. But listen, all the things she told me and all the things she taught me, some of those were very, very good. Some of them were just silly. They were just silly. She had all mixed up in her theology, some Bible stuff, some Mormon stuff, some Jehovah's Witness stuff, some Presbyterian stuff, some Methodist stuff. Very little Baptist stuff. All kinds of stuff, just all stirred up in that pot. And so, that's the kind of thing that most people have. You see, when I was little like that, we would go into Caledonia, Missouri, and we'd go to church at the Presbyterian church there. That's the reason why I'm the way I am. I'm staid and I've thought about wearing a black robe and getting a little white collar. But listen, that's where we went to church. I don't know what they taught or anything else other than I can close my eyes and I can see or hear that guy walk into the pulpit because of that robe he wore. It would make a sound, rustling, as he went to the pulpit. And I don't know if he ever once said Jesus loves you, but I know 100% and absolutely I'm positive, clear on this. He said without Jesus, you're going to hell. Hey, that's not a bad thing to know. Because that's true. Well, listen, but my understanding of spiritual things was just all over the place, wasn't it? I had to go to Korea. I had to be an adult. I had to get separated from my family. I had to be put on my own. I had to have an opportunity or a time in which I was challenged. Do you believe these things to be true? Are these things just some kind of grandma stuff? And of course, it was there that I got down on my side of my bed and knelt and prayed and asked Christ to come in my life. And he did. I'll never forget it. You see, that was 40 years ago. Just yesterday. Just yesterday. So they had this spiritualness, but it was no depth to it. They had expectations, but they weren't correct. I just did a funeral yesterday. I don't know. Tom, you might have known more folks in there than I did. But I don't know. I strongly suspect that there was a majority of people, or close to majority of people in there, that did not understand how it was to be born again. They didn't. Because, you see, that's the only time they ever go to church. When somebody dies, they don't get much at a wedding. And of course, Christmas or Easter, you know, they might show up every 3 or 4 years for that. They have expectations, but they're not grounded. They're not rooted in the scripture. They do not know. They have really no knowledge. They're just kind of floating through. And whichever the wind blows, that's the way they're going. Whichever the wind blows that way, that's the way they're going. These were these guys. They weren't staying in Jerusalem. That idea here that on the third day he said he'd rise again, that didn't affect them. They knew it intellectually, but where were they going? On the road to Emmaus. It was there, but it didn't affect them. They were not scripturally grounded, or they would have stayed. But Jesus breaks the silence there, doesn't he? He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then he says, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? Now listen, and beginning at Moses, what books might Moses have written? I'll give you another clue. What's the first book in the Bible? Genesis. He wrote those first five. So if you just slip over there and stick your finger in, that's Moses. He wrote that stuff in Deuteronomy. He wrote that stuff in Leviticus. He wrote that stuff in Genesis. He wrote that stuff in Exodus. He wrote those books. And so Jesus has to begin where? At the beginning. With Moses and then all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would go further, but they constrained him. Abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Can you think about your own experience, your own understanding, your own development as you move towards that kairos, that decision for Christ, all the things that took place that might have affected you and given you some sense that God wanted to do something in your life? I bet you can. I bet you can. Sometimes you didn't think much of it at the time. I remember when I was in Florida, in our Herbert Field there, we had a guy, he was a GS worker, his name was Mr. Cotton. I don't know how old the man was, I was only 18, so he seemed to me to be like 150 years old. But he always brought his lunch in a little brown bag and something to drink, and his wife prepared this for him. Now I thought this was just amazing. My mother prepared stuff like that for me when I went to school, but my wife didn't when I started. But his wife prepared his lunch for him. And another thing that always surprised me about his lunch was that his sandwiches, no matter what it was, always had the crust cut off. And they were cut in a triangle. And I did one day, I told him, I said, Mr. Cotton, how old are you that your mother has to cut the crust of bread off for you? He said, my mother didn't do that. My wife did that. I don't like the crust. Well, listen. Even with all that, he would pray before he ate his meal. I saw that. He prayed and asked a blessing on the meal, and he also asked a blessing on all those who worked with him. Oh, that was me. Now, if you'd asked me what I think about it at the time, I went, pfft. And given the opportunity, he would tell you what he understood about his relationship to the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? God was working. I didn't realize it. I had no real respect for Mr. Cotton. I thought he needs to retire. He's 150 years old. He can hardly get in the bus. He can hardly get in the tractor trailer. How, you know, that was me. Because I was 18 and I could jump up in the tractor trailer. I knew how to do all that kind of stuff. I could, you know, now I know that it's a pretty good deal. If you're 66 and you can step up in the tractor trailer, it's a pretty good deal. But he had an impact. Listen, there's all kinds of things like that that God is using in your life too. Think of them. Think of them. And praise the Lord for them. Jesus breaks the silence and begins to talk to them, starting in the beginning, and brings them up to date. And then, verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave to them. What does verse 31 say? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Then it says that he vanished out of sight. And they said in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Isn't it amazing? Jesus tells them and instructs them as they're walking along, pointing to them all those passages. You see, they didn't have a Bible like you have. They didn't have a Bible like I have that has a little red star off the side or it's underlined, says this is messianic. Pay attention to that. They didn't have that. So he pointed it out to them. But when he took that bread and he prayed and he broke that bread, their eyes were open. Isn't that amazing? It's those kind of things that God will use to bring you to the point where he wants your eyes open. He wants you to see and understand. Matter of fact, let's read those passages down there. And they rose up the same hour and they just kept going right along. No, it says they returned to Jerusalem. You see, now they had their eyes open. Now they understood that he had talked to them that on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They knew that here, but now it was here. Now they had not a shallow expectation of resurrection. Now they had a deep and abiding, and they wanted to go find him. Let's go back. It's the third day. He's got to be there someplace. And so, amazingly enough, they return. And they say, the Lord is risen indeed. And when they got to the 11, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So when they got to back there and they encountered the 11 were saying, listen, Jesus has appeared unto Simon. Yeah, we too. We were just walking over here on the road to Emmaus. We're going home and we didn't know him at first, but we listened to him and he taught us from the scriptures the expectations of what Messiah was all about and who he was. And when he broke the bread, it was just like our eyes were open. We've come back to tell you he's risen. We already knew that. Amazing though, isn't it? Amazing. It's fantastic. Well, listen, we too are pilgrims. We're on a journey through life. And we too despair in life circumstances from time to time. We too sometimes lose our heart. We lose heart. We vacillate in our directions and our purposes. When those blows get heavy in our life, we just go, But remember, every trial, every hard blow is an opportunity for us to discover anew and afresh God in our lives. like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We need to allow the Lord to open our eyes to what he's doing all around us. It will be a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in your life, or it will be nothing at all. That's the only way God does things. But it always begins at the beginning. We've always got folks that are halfway down the trail, and they don't want to go back to the beginning. They want to just say, well, Grandma had great faith. She was a wonderful woman. I just want to pick up from there and go on. No, you've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to go back, and you too have an experience like Grandma had. And now it's not Grandma's faith anymore. It's yours. You have to go to the beginning. And then as we walk along, remember that Jesus always walks with us. You know, it's an amazing thing how we sometimes take the New Testament and put it over the side. We take the Old Testament and say, well, there's a bunch of hard names back there. All kinds of stuff that I don't really understand. All that Levitical stuff. All that, I'm just going to put that aside and I'm not going to. It's amazing because we miss it. Let me read you a verse. It says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, and don't be afraid, for the Lord thy God, he that doeth goes with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. New Testament rule. Well, Al says, he's trying to lure me into the New Testament thing, so I know it's the old. Or, although maybe he's sitting there with his computer thing, he's already punched it up, already got it. Yeah. It is an Old Testament verse. In the Great Commission, though, Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always, even until what? The end of the age. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews quotes Jesus by saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, God is consistent. It's us who are not consistent. He's going to walk with us and go with us all the way. You know, one of the things that I think that people love about David was his courage in the face of Goliath. Amazing, wasn't it? Here's this young boy. I don't know how old. 15, 16, I don't know. And he goes out there, and here are the Philistines on one side of the valley, and the Israelites are on the other side. This guy, Goliath, comes out every day and taunts them. Isn't there anybody over there that will come out and fight me? Listen. Come on. Come on. But of course, those guys can never quite keep their mouths shut. I think God's okay with taunting Israel, but don't start taunting him. And that's what Goliath, of course, was doing when David was there. And David says, What's wrong with you guys? Don't you hear this guy? He's not just taunting you. He's mocking God. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to slay that guy. And of course, everybody on his side, on Israel's side, said what? Oh man, sure, go ahead. No, they said, you're committing suicide. If we could defeat this guy, we'd have been out there a long time ago. Don't do this. But you see, David had already learned something because he already had a living relationship with God. He'd already learned that with his little slingshot, he could kill a lion. He could kill a bear. Goliath, nothing compared to that. And so he already had in his arsenal of his mind that rudimentary but nevertheless firm foundation of faith that God could work through him and deliver Israel if necessary. And he did that. Listen, God can do that with you. He can do it with you. And matter of fact, he wants you to draw upon those things that have happened to you in the past where you said, and you praise the Lord for it, God has done it for me, to stand in the present moment so he'll do it again in even a greater way. We need to have our eyes open to what God is doing all around us. Willem came back and he was talking just briefly, and he was talking about the situation in Europe. Basically, no great evangelical witness there anymore, no Reformation principles at all, hardly. That's a shame, isn't it? Remember when Marjorie and Winston were here from England? They said basically the same thing. It's not happening in England. Churches are empty. These big, huge cathedrals are empty. Nothing going on. And then, of course, I think I said to Willem, in a sense, when we were talking about the desperate spiritual condition of Europe, that here we are in America running right after them. We're trying to get there before they. But also listen, God has not forsaken you. He's not left you. He's still with you. God is at work all over the world. Thousands, tens of thousands will come to know Jesus today. Not just one country, but in multitudes of countries. What needs to happen is for us in America to stop pretending like we don't know what God can do. And brush out the cobwebs and let the barnacles of rust get knocked off of us and get back in to the game. Pick up our slingshot and slay the enemy for Jesus. Because you see, there are going to be hundreds of people here in Fort Wayne that are laying right next to death door today. It's close for them. Who's going to tell them if we don't tell them? Who's going to show the love of Christ if we don't show the love of Christ? Who's going to do that if we don't do it? It's our hour. It's our time. Open your eyes. Embrace all that God has for you. And great things will happen. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy in our lives. We thank you for the reminders all around us. Even as we walk in the foyer out there, it says, spring into action, tell somebody that Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's not gone anyplace. He's waiting for us to catch up. Let's catch up. Jesus is our hope. Father God, we thank you for this time that we've had to come here, this place, this time, to worship you. Lord, even at this time, this very moment of invitation, we pray your Holy Spirit will work in every life here today. Not just simply in this room, but in downstairs where the children's church are at. Not simply downstairs, but across the way over there with the Korean congregation. Not simply here in this place, but right down the world down here at the Mennonite church. Not just simply at this place, but at the Methodist church down the road right here. That Jesus might be honored and be lifted up. That he might draw all men unto himself. And you'd get the glory and we'd praise you and we'd be revived. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.